let's listen to the inspired word of God. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And here ends our reading from God's Word. I encourage you, as always, to keep it open while we study, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word to us, that this Word was not only written by men, but, Father, that it was guided and directed by your most Holy Spirit, that these words are true and they are your words. Well, Father, we pray that even in this little story that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we pray that you would conform our lives to your truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our little pre-Christmas series this year, we've been looking at various events from the Gospel according to Luke. And last week we looked to the event that we often call the Annunciation. That is when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced to her that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit and that she would bring the Christ child into the world. And then this morning, the very next little story, we see how Mary gets up and she goes with haste. She goes up south, so to speak, because it is literally uphill from the north to the south in the land of Israel. And she goes to her relative Elizabeth's house to visit with her. Now, I mentioned to you last week, as you read all of the stories of the infancy of Christ, both in the Gospel according to Luke and also those that are in the Gospel according to Matthew, you can't help but notice the ring of truth, the ring of history. You can't help but notice that both Luke as well as Matthew simply state the facts. They state them simply. They state them clearly. Some of those facts are incredibly homely. We're told that Mary and Joseph are peasants. We're told that they live truly nowhere. They live in the land of Nazareth, from which surely nothing good or nothing significant could ever possibly come. Some of the events that are told to us are really homely, and some of the events that are told to us are absolutely extraordinary. That in the midst of a little country town and country folks, an angel of God should appear. That's extraordinary. It's extraordinary that an old man and an old woman, Zacharias and Elizabeth, extraordinary that they should conceive in their old age and she never having been able to conceive before. Not only extraordinary, but out and out miraculous that this peasant girl named Mary would conceive, and she who knew no man, but she would conceive miraculously and by the Holy Spirit. And what's remarkable about the story, it seems to me, one of the things that's remarkable about the story is how there's this combination of the homely and the absolutely astounding, and they're just blended together so incredibly naturally. But I want to notice this morning that of all of the remarkable events, you know what? There's none of them really more remarkable than this little tiny episode that only Luke records for us. And so I want to turn our attention to these few little verses this morning. Last week, we talked about what I call the angelic announcement, as the angel comes and announces to Mary who this child would be. And this morning, I want you to notice the not the angelic announcement, but the prophetic announcement of Jesus. First of all, would you notice with me the prophet of Christ, Christ's prophet, verse 41. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice the prophet of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he is writing his epistle to the Romans, and he's shown that all mankind are shut up under sin, utterly lost and helpless and hopeless, without Christ in the world, that Paul asks a really important question. It's in the third chapter of Romans. He says, well, you know, if being a Jew doesn't mean that you're automatically therefore going to go to heaven, then what advantage does the Jew have? What advantage does the Jew have? It's a good question, and he answers it for us in the third chapter, in the second verse, and he says, well, chiefly this. Chiefly, that's number one. Chiefly this, to them were committed the oracles of God. Out of all of the nations of the world, to one nation, God chose to send His prophets to speak His very word to them. See, God has revealed Himself. We call it general revelation. He has revealed Himself throughout the world. You can't possibly look at this world and not know that there is a God who is glorious and good and righteous and angry, by the way. You can't possibly miss that any more than, you know, the pie that I'm always telling you about. Any more than you can walk in a room and see a pie and not know that there's a pie maker. When you see the world, you know there's a world maker. God has revealed Himself, and He's revealed a lot about Himself in this world around us. But only to one people did He speak in human language. And did He speak not only some basic truths about who He is and the terrible lost state of humankind, but He spoke words of salvation. Chiefly this, Paul says, you want to know what advantage the Jews have? They have God's Word. God spoke, and He spoke words of truth, and He spoke words of law, but He spoke words of grace. He spoke the gospel to those people. That's what the apostle is saying. You know, that's still true today. There's a lot of Christmas lights, but there's even more Christmas darkness. And God, see, God has spoken His truth even to this day. What advantage has the Christian church? Chiefly this, to them have been committed the oracles of God. Well, in days of old, the spirit of prophecy moved among God's people, even beginning from Enoch and Noah, those preachers of righteousness, to Moses and Samuel and David, who brought the word of God, to those fiery prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to Isaiah in the court of Israel, to Hosea, the Hick prophet up in northern Israel. God spoke His words to His people straight down through to the days of the prophet Malachi, who we list last in our Bibles. And then it was said that the spirit of prophecy fell silent in the land of Israel. And he did. For 400 years from the day of Malachi to the time of Christ, for 400 years, God was silent. He sent no more prophets to His people in Israel or to any place else. Incidentally, that's when most of those books that we call apocryphal books of the Old Testament, that's when they were written. But they weren't from the spirit of prophecy. They weren't from God. God fell silent. But before God fell silent for those 400 years, through the prophet Malachi, God made a promise. God promised that there would arise a great messenger of the covenant, that God's anointed Redeemer would come, that He would suddenly come to His temple, that the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing on His wings. And God revealed to and through Malachi that that promised one would be heralded. That there would be a royal herald sent from heaven who would be a forerunner, who would prepare the way of the Lord. That He would come, the new Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah, announcing the coming of God Christ. And as you read the Gospels, you discover that that prophetic forerunner of Christ in the spirit of Elijah was none other than John the Baptist, son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, whom Mary came to visit and about whom we are reading this morning. You remember how Gabriel had appeared not only to Mary to tell her about her child to be born, but before that, how that same angel Gabriel had appeared to Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias. And he had stunning news for Zacharias as well. Not only the startling birth of a baby in their old age, but he revealed a lot of other things that are really important to Zacharias. Namely, that their son would not only be born in a startling way in an old age, but that their son would be a prophet of the Most High. The God who has been silent for four centuries was about to break His silence again. And that little child would not only be a prophet of the Most High, but that he would be absolutely unique, even amongst all the prophets, none greater ever than John the Baptist, because he would be filled with the Holy Spirit of prophecy, even from his mother's womb. Wouldn't be like Isaiah, who goes into the temple and sees those angels singing in chorus. And God says, "Who will I send?" And Isaiah says, "Send me." Not like Jeremiah, whom God calls to stand before Him. And Jeremiah says, "Don't send me." But John the Baptist would have the spirit of prophecy on him from before he was born. See that? And so, when Mary arrives at the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth, I want you to notice that that promise of the angel Gabriel, that this spirit of prophecy would be on this child, even from his mother's womb, that promise of Gabriel to Zacharias was specifically fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit did fill John the Baptist. And the unborn prophet spoke, in a manner of speaking. But back to that in just a moment. I want you to notice that this began with a prophetic word from Elizabeth. Look at that 41st verse another time. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." Okay, that's just something that happened to her. But here it is. "And Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit." And then she pronounces the words that we read this morning. You know, that verses 42 and 43 and 44 and 45, almost all commentators agree that that is the first of the canticles, so-called canticles, that Luke records for us. The canticles are divinely inspired songs. We usually think of the first one as being the Magnificat, which Pastor Heupel read for us earlier, and you have in your bulletin. It begins with the 46th verse, and if you have your Bible in front of you, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And you have a little article in your grapevine this morning you can check out a little bit later on. That's one of the canticles. Another one of the canticles is not the Magnificat by Mary, but Zacharias' Benedictus. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." Another one of the canticles begins in the 68th verse if you have your Bible in front of you. I would think that you could count as one of the canticles the chorus of the angels. outside Bethlehem in the second chapter of Luke. And then another one of the canticles, another old man. It's worth studying through this. Look for one thing. Look for the elderly. Look at the role that these treasures in God's church played in this story. God consistently, not exclusively, but consistently chose the ancient to speak to and throw. Simeon's song, "Now, Lord, you may dismiss your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, redemption, your Jesus." That's what it is in the original language. "My eyes have seen your Jesus, and I can go home now," he says. But Elizabeth, almost everybody agrees, really Elizabeth was really the first canticle. It's just in a few verses, and most Bible translations don't put it in a versified form, but most agree that it is in a verse form. And this is Mary, this is Elizabeth's song. Look at it, verse 42. "Then Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice, and she said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" She's the first human being to call him Lord, you know. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Luke's way of saying Elizabeth here speaks a word of prophecy. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a phrase which is used in the New Testament 9 times. And every single one of those times, it's by Luke. A number of them in the Gospel according to Luke, and the rest of them in the Acts of the Apostles written by Luke. And every single time Luke uses the phrase, he means to say by that the Holy Spirit of prophecy descended marvelously, miraculously, charismatically on a person. It's not the same as being full of the Holy Spirit. It's a great study. Read the Acts of the Apostles and notice when Luke says somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, notice when he says they're full of the Holy Spirit. To be full of the Holy Spirit is to be full of the character of God. It is to be godly, to be full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you see. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is something that happens intermittently. And we're told several times about Peter, the apostle, for example, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke. You'll notice that as you go through. Elizabeth is filled with this Holy Spirit of prophecy. And she spoke God's words. And it's really important to notice that. When Elizabeth speaks here, the Holy Spirit is speaking. And they're infallible words. And she speaks words about Mary. "Blessed are you among women. Of all of the women who will ever walk on the earth, you're blessed. You have the incredible privilege of carrying the Savior of the world." You see, she speaks words about Mary. She speaks words about Mary's unborn child. "And blessed is the fruit of your womb. This is a holy child." She speaks words about Mary. She speaks words about Mary's unborn child. And Elizabeth also speaks words about her own unborn child. And look at the 44th verse. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears," here it is now, "the babe leaped in my womb for joy." What's Elizabeth saying? You know, John the Baptist was Christ's forerunner. John pointed out Jesus. But I want you to notice that Elizabeth was John's forerunner. Elizabeth points out who John is. And that's why in the 44th verse, I think what is pointed out is the very first prophecy of John the Baptist. We usually think of John the Baptist pointing out Christ, on that day, and we're told about it in the beginning of the Gospel according to John, when John the Baptist is standing and he's teaching his disciples, and Jesus comes walking along, and John points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God! Behold Him who takes away the sin of the world." Well, that's true, but that is the first when John publicly makes that announcement. But Gabriel's promise about John, spoken to Zacharias in that temple, was that the spirit of prophecy would be on John the Baptist from his mother's womb. And so here it is, that baby inside Elizabeth's womb leaps. Well, nothing particularly startling about that. It's a 6-month, the pregnancy is now 6 months in. It's surprising, by the way, even if you don't say it's totally miraculous, but it's certainly surprising that the baby should leap, should quicken, should move at that point. But there is something even more startling, more mysterious, more wonderful. You can't help missing it in the 41st verse, that unborn child is said to, at that moment, leaped for joy, to have experienced